We are finally jumping into this sermon series on the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, I'm glad two of you are excited. First service was way more excited. So this is a this has been something I felt like the Lord has put on our heart for the last couple years, moving this way. There are two of the hardest subjects in all the scriptures to preach accurately, I believe. Number one is the book of Revelation. It's just a stinking nightmare for a preacher. It's awesome. And so, you know, preaching Revelation is awesome, but guess there's no, if you're looking to commentaries and stuff, that everybody to have a synopsis of agreement on stuff, it's just not there. And so when you're studying and you're going back and you're like, and so you just kind of go with it. Here's my view on Revelation, by the way. I'm a pan millennialist. I'm a pan guy. I think it's all going to pan out in the end. And I just trust Jesus. You're welcome for that. Use that if you want. But I think it's fascinating, and I want to go through that book someday with fear and trembling. I'm reading through it right now, just preaching it. The other one is this topic. Gifts of the Spirit is also one of the most difficult things, I think, for a pastor to accurately, biblically preach, because there's not a lot of consensus. There's a little bit of consensus, but there are camps that are far that way. And there are camps that are far that way. And then there's a few of us that land right in the middle. And so welcome. If you're new today, this will be interesting for you. But today we're going to tackle this very important subject of the spiritual gifts. And so let me just say this. What do we believe? We are, number one, first and foremost, we believe that the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, all together as one, are the inspired word of God with no error in their original writings at all. We believe in the inerrant word of God. If you believe every word of it, you're absolutely right. I believe every word that's in the scriptures. I believe they're all breathed by God. Just because you don't get it doesn't mean they're not accurate. Amen? And you don't agree with it. God didn't like change his mind in the New Testament and lighten up on stuff. He's always been a God of glory. He's always been a God of grace. We believe in the Bible without question. So that's part one of this question. Point. Part two is this. We also believe at the same time, because it's scriptural, in the absolute use and existence of every single one of the supernatural gifts that are in the New Testament. Every single one of them. And so all of them that are in there, they continue to be a part of the church as they've been endowed on the believers. And we believe that they're exercised biblically. Everybody say biblically. It's an appropriate, not only is it an appropriate viewpoint scripturally, but it is one of the most needed things, I think, in the American church. And so there's no friction between those two things I just said. And in our society, especially for some reason in the Western church, and this has been going on since the Reformation, and it's funny, like, this is just a Protestant issue. Also, the Catholics still believe in the use of the gifts, and it's weird, but there are these camps that just reside on both sides of the table, and there's abuse on both sides of the table, amen? And so there's this complete friction between how can you say you totally believe in the inerrant word of God, like God and man and his Bible. That's all he needs, right? The doctrine is Father, Spirit, and Holy Bible, right? Not Holy Ghost. And so, and I come from that background. And then, you know, there's this friction to the other side. And people will say, well, if you're all about the gifts, you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And if you're all about the inerrancy and the power of the Scriptures alone, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And I say, there is room in the middle for grounded, theologically sound men and women. What I'm trying to say is you're not a dingbat for believing in the gifts. You can be purely gift-based and purely scriptural-based. The Bible doesn't point to anything else. And we're going to talk about that over the next probably 6 years when we start this series. Okay, good. Rough room. My goodness. I'm going to keep moving on. And so some people will say, I don't want anything of all that. All I want is God and the Bible. And that stuff is too confusing. It's too scary. It's too many people abusing it. I just don't want that. And for me, when I hear that, and being someone who used to say that, it makes me terribly sad. Because God has anointed his church with supernatural things that are completely biblical, completely sound, completely of his power and grace that people are afraid of. And when you think about that, God has a gift for people that they won't take. And in the end, I think it's heartbreaking for the Lord. And I think it's a little bit of the reason why our churches are struggling. And so when you study these subjects, there's a wide array of wells from which to drink from. Some of them have a dead carcass at the bottom and then will end you up in misery trying to figure all this out. And there are some pastors and teachers that are, as this movement continues to grow, that are sound. Some of the stuff that I use, and I'll just share some resources with you, a guy named Sam Storms. He wrote The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. He also wrote Practicing the Power, along with many other books. Wayne Grudem, who's kind of a papa of theology. He's another guy who writes on the gifts, and also a guy named Jack Deere. So if you are a nerd and are just wanting to grow more in this scenario and actually go from sound biblical teachers, those are the guys you can get. And you can buy all that and get them all on our tool shed out there. So just a little heads up. So it's a two-way battle. And so over here, we have people that are on the side of the gifts. I have to say this early. Some guy came up to me, he was a visitor, and I don't like rebuke from a visitor, but unfortunately he was partially right. So this morning, I hate when people are right when they say something, you know what I mean? But how dare you correct a pastor the first time you come, and I'm gonna kick you outside. Anyway, and so he came up to me, and you know, when I was talking, and I mentioned some names that were over here in this camp. And the intention of that is I think that there are such bad spiritual abuses out there that as a shepherd, I think that some of you are watching some things that are totally cantankerous to your health. And so in love, my harsh desire is everybody in this camp in love can see what God is doing here in the middle, and everybody that's on this side in love can see what God's doing, and we all arrive in the middle and we all work it out for His glory in His church, okay? But over here we have this super manifestation mindset of the gifts. Everything and anything, and then there's extra biblical things that go on in worship services, and it's just, and it seems like I've watched them. If you're watching a guy who is knocking people over with his jacket in the name of the Holy Spirit for healing, I'm telling you what, that is extra biblical. That doesn't make any sense. The Spirit says in the scriptures that the gifts are for the edification of the church, not for a freak show of a guy knocking people over with his jacket. That's not what the power and presence of God does. That, I understand, can be offensive to some people who admire such people like that. But I'm telling you, it is easily scripturally errant. And I can prove it easily. And I don't want you to succumb to that. And so there's this side. And they, you know, they also say the gifts are proof of this. And there's this, and then there's over here where I came from. So I came to Jesus in my 20s. Rough life, you know, living in a whorehouse. I was an alcoholic, 16, living on my own, on welfare. And Jesus captured my heart. And the place I was birthed into was a hyper-conservative church that the Holy Spirit was doctrine, right? Does anybody come from that background? The Holy Spirit was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Like literally, we would only talk about the Holy Spirit when we talked about how strongly we agree with the doctrine of the Trinity. And that was it. So we're all good about the Father. We're all good about the Son. And then the Holy Spirit was like a sidebar that we just said for our deal. The problem with this, is these guys are over here afraid of those guys over there. And those guys are over there afraid of these guys over here. But this side is as sinful as that side. This side is not even opening themselves to the possibility that God wants to move through them in supernatural ways because they see people abuse it, and their take on scripture, I think, is inerrant. And I think it breaks the heart of Jesus that there's not more of us wanting to come in the middle. Like, I'm done with that. But I'm also done with that. But I also don't want to alleviate that, and I also don't want to alleviate everything these people believe. So I believe that there are people in this room that are on both sides. Is everybody tracking what I'm saying? There's abuses on both sides, and I think God lands us in the middle. Amen? This is what I'm trying to say. So my personal journey, as I was in that church, and we're talking, I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit, and then, and I'm not going to repeat all of these for the sake of just over-repetitiveness, because I only have like six stories. And so here I am getting ready to plant a church. God calls me down to this place in Texas. God just literally, I get this email. I feel like God wants me to go down there. And they have this prophecy prayer time. You could sign up for it if you were a pastor. And this guy would come and pray over you in prophecy. And so I went, that was literally my reaction. I'm going to sign up. I told my wife, we're going to sign up. And we're going to go in there. I'm going to laugh in this guy's face because he's just fake and doesn't believe in the Bible. So my wife and I sit down with this guy. Old Scottish man, he's probably one of the most prophetic fathers in the nations by a guy named Joe Ewan, called Papa Joe. And he sat down with me and my wife, and in 5 minutes, both of us were on the floor undone. That dude read our mail in a way that could only have been from the Lord. And he was speaking encouragement to us. So I got up out of there going, uh-oh, I think my theology is about to change. We've been on a missions trip before. And you don't have to believe any of this. By the way, I am pessimist 101. Some of you think you're pessimist. I will challenge my pessimism over your pessimism any day. The glass isn't half full. The stupid thing's broken. I don't care. That's what my viewpoint is. So when I doubt something, it takes an act of God to sway my heart. And so God starts showing me these things, like this word of prophecy. Oh my goodness, how did that guy do that? And then I start to read the scriptures and I'm like, oh, well, maybe this is a little different than what I thought. And then we go on a missions trip, restored, not somebody else's story. We're in South Dallas. One of our girls, who's a very cracker white girl, no habla any español, no nothing. This girl out of nowhere starts to begin to communicate with these little girls that only speak Spanish. She's never spoken a word of Spanish in her life. Uh-oh. My grandmother had stage 4 cancer. We prayed over her. She was told to go home and die. We prayed over her, just believing by faith, all right, we're gonna do this thing. She gets cured of stage 4 cancer. Uh-oh, my theology's changed. And so as I've been walking through this journey, I have been dumbfounded by how the Lord will take our really good, heartfelt, situational foundations and go, uh-uh. And so that is a journey we're on as a church. And so over this country, you will find, I am what you call, if you even care or know what any of these phrases mean, if you don't, it doesn't matter. I am a pretty reformed, charismatic, complementarian whack job. That is my theological stance. Those are the things that, and some of you might know what those mean, some of you don't care. But usually reform guys don't have a place in this charismatic place at all, because we are man and Bible, sola scriptura, we're like, you know, Calvin is like little spirit guy, you know, all these kind of things. And so we don't land in that place usually. But over the last 5 years, God has begun to move, and we were invited to this conference called Convergence, and it was in Oklahoma City. And you're like, what's in Oklahoma City? I don't know. Okay, so we go down to Oklahoma City, and this is the first time ever that there is a conference for men of God who were strictly Bible-believing, man and Bible alone, and full use of the gifts, all converged in one place. And so I don't know, most reformers are guys that are like fully bearded, flannel shirts, cool, cool boots. They look like they're lumberjacks, but they can't change a car tire. Those kind of guys, right? They're lumberjacking over at Starbucks or something like that. Some of you might be offended by that. I don't care about that one. Anyway, so these guys, and so I'm in this room, and it's like I found home, because for the first time ever, there was a group that I fit into. And you could see there were a few of the Pentecostals who were in there going, woohoo, come on in, the water's fine. Like ready for this thing, for people to be turned over. And then on the other side of it, all these conservative guys were coming and shaking in their very nice overpriced boots, right? And so this room kind of converged together and these guys started speaking. But the thing was, guys like Dr. Sam Storms, he was a DTS professor, one of the strongest sound theological guys that out there, I believe. And then there were guys like Matt Chandler, one of the best biblical teaching guys in all of the Reformed nation, my age in this country, has one of the biggest churches in Dallas, some of the most sound theology ever. There was a guy, Francis Chan was there teaching and talking about all this stuff. And so I'm dumbfounded, but here's what I noticed. As they were teaching, and these other guys were teaching, usually when you go to a conference, a Matt Chandler, a Francis Chan, all these guys, they come in, preach their sermon, and they're gone on the plane to the next gig, right? Like, that's just what they do. Except in this one, the first time in my life, sitting 6 chairs away from me, sat Matt Chandler, Francis Chan, and all these guys, and they stayed for the entire weekend listening. And I was dumbfounded. And I heard these guys get up from the pulpit, and I heard Chandler say, and I love this guy, he said, I've been in sin. He said, I know that God wants the Village Church to walk more in the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I've been afraid. Like, he confessed that from the pulpit. And then Francis Chan got up and did the same thing. Like, we have neglected the Holy Spirit, but we're afraid and we have to move forward. Like, there's something that God is doing in our country to where it's no longer a bad word to believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and be completely dependent on the inerrant word of God. They do not contradict each other. They are the same. Amen? And so that's where we are. Missions, the same thing. God has just blown my doors off that when we go overseas this summer and any other time, what is alive? The gifts are the spearhead of the church in every other part of the world, and yet here we're battling with it. Why? Because I think we've tried to take control of the church with our minds, and we worship the scriptures more than the one that the scriptures testify to. Did he just say he doesn't believe in the scriptures? So moving on, why are we doing this and taking this across the chin? Why are we moving into this series? Well, here's what I think. When you know and walk in your gifts, your life changes as a follower of Jesus. I just believe this. The scripture says that every single person in here that loves Jesus, that has surrendered their lives to them, he has at least given you one supernatural wow gift up inside of you that he has given you for the edification of his church and for tenderness, even in relationship with you. Like, he's given each and every one of you that. If you understand what that is, if you are even pursuing what it is, God will knock your socks off when you realize not only has he saved you, redeemed you, restored you, but he's equipped you with supernatural things. What does supernatural mean? You can't do them in the natural. You can't do them in the natural. They're supernatural things. I believe your life changes. I believe when you know your purpose in the kingdom, you stop walking around going, oh, I don't have a purpose in the kingdom. I'm just a slave and God can't use me for anything. I hate that. More importantly, he hates that because he's putting his spirit inside of you. He's given you a new name. He's given you a new heart. He's given you new joy, and he's given you gifts, like gifts to use for his kingdom. Once you figure that out, your life changes. I honestly believe that addicts learning what their supernatural gifts are and be connected to the Spirit of God can break free. I believe it because the high that comes in walking in the Spirit, and I'm not talking about an emotionalism thing where we all got to fall down in a service. I mean, the high that comes from being connected to God, using your supernatural gifts, I think it just starts to replace the things in the world you put in your arm and in your mouth. Amen? I think it changes your relationships. So let's say in your house, your wife or your husband, whoever you are, partner A, is gifted in mercy. So mercy, and we'll talk about this later, we'll go through all this stuff. Mercy is a supernatural ability to have your heart break with other people and come alongside them in suffering and just your heart break and burden for them. So you have the gift of mercy. Now your spouse doesn't have an ounce of mercy in their body, but they have the gifts of giving. So supernatural. So there is also, besides us being called to give, there's a supernatural set of gifts given to certain people that's giving. And they give sacrificially and they look for people to give to. And so out of these two gifts, so over here, the giver guy is saying, why do you care? They did that to themselves. Just quit crying all the time. And then this person over here is going, why do you keep giving away all of our money? And so you have this tension in your home because God has equipped this person for this and God has equipped this person for this. And if you don't know how God has supernaturally wired you and given you power, you could butt heads. Can anybody testify to that in this house? Yeah, my wife's like a giver. She wants to give, and I give gifts. But man, sometimes I'm like, I don't care whose birthday it is, girl. We ain't give. I don't care. They didn't. And she's like, good thing she's the boss. Here's the thing. God is a supernatural God, and his church is supposed to be a supernatural church. Some people will, this has already happened, and that's okay. But some people start to judge you when you start to talk this way. I know there are people that in our surroundings and they go, oh, they're preaching on the gifts. And they start to separate themselves. Don't let your kids go there. They're going to come out with flaming tongues of fire. But I'm telling you, I don't care. What I care about is I know that we land 100%, and I'm a fallible man and I've messed it up. But we land 100% in the inerrancy of God's word. Love God's word. And I believe that the 100% of the inerrancy of God's word says that the Holy Spirit gifts are alive and well, and we want them more as a church. You should walk in here, walk into one of our house churches, and when God is manifesting himself biblically through the scriptures and through his Holy Spirit, you should have your face rocked. This isn't about entertaining you. This isn't about the best worship team, the best superhero preacher that's up there entertaining thousands of people. This is about God's people coming where the Spirit of God comes, changes men and women from the inside out. I don't have to entertain you. I just have to stick with what God says and teach you that way. We all get our world rocked and we go rock everybody else. That is God's heart for his church. We need Jesus to shift the atmosphere of our lives. That's why this service is called Shift the Atmosphere. J.I. Packer said this, can we doubt that the present barrenness of the church's life is God's judgment on us for the way in which we have dishonored the Holy Spirit? And in that case, what hope have we of its removal till we learn in our thinking and in our praying and in our practice to honor the Holy Spirit? What he's saying is the reason why our churches are dying and so powerless, possibly judgment from God because we've walked away from the full presence of His Spirit. Here's our boom for today. A boom, if you're new, it's just a big idea that we're trying to get through today and want you to take home. The supernatural gifts are given through the Holy Spirit are alive and well today and desperately needed in our churches. We long for the Lord to come and shift the atmosphere in our midst from natural to supernatural for His glory. Amen? So let me go through these two opposing sides a little bit with you. Number one, the first side is called sensationism. Sensationism. Everybody says sensationism. Or cessationist. This is one camp. And so this camp believes that those who believe that a certain spiritual gifts, usually the more miraculous or supernatural sorts, such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, healing, etc., have ceased to exist at the close of the first century when the last apostle died or when the last words of the Holy Scripture were inspired by God. And so their camp believes that after the apostles passed, I think John was the last apostle to die, that as the apostolic guys were perished and went on to be in heaven, that the gifts stopped. They ceased to exist because the whole purpose of the gifts were to build up the apostolic witness. The apostolic, so these guys used the same power of Jesus. They were healing people. They were, you know, the tongues were coming, all these things, prophecy were happening. And the entire existence for that was the building up of the church in the apostolic age. And then from then on, it was all about God's word and their teaching from it. And so, and by the way, there are some very heavy duty, sound, for the most part, theological people on this side. This is where John MacArthur is. John MacArthur had an entire conference called Strange Fire dissing completely the use of the supernatural gifts. Ligonier Ministries, all these guys. And so there's all these really sound dudes over here that I look up to a lot. But at the same time, I just look at some of this and I said, it's got to be background or something that teaches people to be afraid of this because of the abuse. Because as we read through Scripture, I see something else. And so listen to here's some of the verses that are used to back up the cessationist viewpoint. So number one, Ephesians 2:20. It says, the church built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So they will use that verse saying that the foundation of the church was the apostles and the prophets, and those kind of giftings, those kind of places in the church now are done, and we're not building the cornerstone, we're not building a foundation anymore, we're building up to the capstone who is Jesus. So that's argument number one. Number two, Hebrews 6:1-3, which is a little more obscure. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying a foundation again of repentance from the dead works of the faith towards God and of instruction and about washing and use of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This we all do if God permits. So they use that as this kind of teaching in the apostolic age was temporary. It's baby talk. Now we've moved on to the stronger things of the word. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. This is what Paul says. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So Paul says prophecy is going to come to an end. Tongues are going to come to an end, right? Knowledge, this gift of knowledge is going to come to an end. Here's the thing that I don't get about that scripture. Number one, in the end of it, it says, when the perfect comes, partial will pass away. So number one, who's the perfect? Christ, Jesus, he's talking, Jesus had already come. He's already ascended. So he's not going backwards in the past tense, talking about, when Jesus comes the first time, the gifts will cease. What is he talking about? We are alluding to when the perfect comes the last time, the final time, which is in the future. Well, Jesus will come and restore his people, judge the living and the dead, and things are like Radical Party USA kind of thing, right? And I look at that, and here's the other part. This is a future tense thing. And the other part of this is he's literally quoting the part of Corinthians on how to use the gifts properly. So what Paul is saying is, here I am preaching to you on how to use the gifts properly. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 are the biggest chunk of scripture that talks about how to use the gifts. He is nailing the Corinthians because they're abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially tongues. And so he's correcting them. He never tells them to stop. He's trying to teach them how to do it the right way. And so he's teaching them how to do it the right way. And yet we're going to look at that and think about this is, means that they no longer are going to exist after his generation. He teaches the church how to use the gifts. 2 Timothy 2:2, he tells his Timothy, hey, take these things that I have taught in you and teach them to other trustworthy men who can do the same. He never said, oh yeah, by the way, cut out the Holy Spirit gifts part, especially the miraculous ones, because those are going to end when I die. Let me say this. There is not one single clear text in all of the New Testament that says anything about the gifts ceasing. They're just assumptions. Everybody tracking? The apostles never make a whisper about this. So here's part two. Here's the other camp. This is like Rocky coming out of the gate over here, right? This was Drago. Ivan Drago, was that his name? Continuationism. Everybody say continuationism. Also known as, what job? Charismatics, right? That is the other camp. So what verses back up the charismatic, and by the way, charismatic isn't it's not a denomination. People talk about charismatics like they're a denomination. Like there's a Pentecostal denomination where they are charismatic, but there's a difference. Those words aren't joined together at the hip scripturally. Charisma, this charismatic thing is this. It's just literally the word gifts that is given, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But here are the verses that will back up what I believe is the continuist mindset. Every single verse we're going to talk about for the next 2 months. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, Ephesians 4, 10 and 11. Over and over and over again, there is instruction about these Holy Spirit gifts that I believe are just completely scriptural that God gives. Hallelujah. A part of the cessationist argument is this, is after the church fathers die, going into the early church fathers after the apostles, there's not a lot of language that talks about prophecy and tongues and all those things historically outside of the Bible, the historical part of the church fathers that talk about the gifts continuing. And I say to that, I do believe, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but Tertullian, first of all, Tertullian was a guy in 2025 or 225, not 2025, he first coined the term Trinity. So this guy's a pretty knowledgeable dude, okay? And so has some issues. But he spoke and wrote on countless occasions of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly those of a revelatory nature, such as prophecy and the word of knowledge. So apostles are dead. The existence of the church is going on through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are church fathers. Here is what this dude said. But from God, who has promised indeed to pour out the grace of the Holy Spirit on all flesh and has ordained that his servants and his handmaids should see visions as well as utter prophecies, must all those visions be regarded as emanating. What does he say? The gifts still working, emanating after the age of the apostles. Moving on, and there's this fine weaving thread through history, and I just picked one of my favorite guys, the leader of the Moravian Church, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Everybody say Zinzendorf. Y'all shouldn't rename your baby Zinzendorf. I like that. Hey, Zinny, Zinzendorf, come here. He was the leader, the bishop of this, the movement of these Moravians. They were being persecuted by the Catholic Church. They all met in this place in Germany, and God birthed this 100-year long prayer service, 24 hours a day, went on for 100 years. Holy Spirit showed up in a big way. They became some of the most gnarly face of missions ever to touch the earth. These are the same guys that would go on missions to Africa and South America, even came to the United States, and they would pack their coffins full of their stuff because they knew that they probably wouldn't come home. Some of them sold themselves into slavery to be able to preach the gospel to African slaves. If you ever want to study nerd up on something, look up the Moravians and just their history and even what an impact they had on this country. So the head, their papa of their movement, this is what he said in the 1700s. To believe against hope is the root of the gift of all miracles. And I owe this testimony to our beloved church that apostolic powers are there manifested. We have had undeniable proofs, therefore, thereof, in the unequivocal discovery of things, persons, and circumstances, which could not humanly have been discovered, in the healing of maladies in themselves incurable, such as cancers, consumptions, when the patient was in the agonies of death, etc., all by means of prayer or by a single word. We have seen hypocrites publicly unmasked without anything that was on the occasion externally, visible signs, both of condemnation and also recovery in the men who had offended with respect to the church. What is he saying? In the midst of their church, in the 1700s, the manifestation of the works of the Spirit were still happening. They hadn't ceased. Now, what you'll find as you read the history books is you see them being talked about less and less and less. They seem to be on the decline from the amount, and there are some guys in there that say they're gone, they're dead, we don't see them anymore, but there's also just this decline of speaking, and then every once in a while, some kind of revival will happen, like we look at the one at Azusa, 100 years ago, if any of you have studied that here in the United States, but all these movements come, but here's what I would say to that, and this is just my own two cents. Just because people stop talking about them so much doesn't mean that they weren't there. I wrote this last night, I want you to see this. Throughout the history of the church, we can see that the gifts of the Spirit have declined, but we shouldn't attribute that to them being unavailable or unnecessary. We should attribute that to the decline in power and witness of the church. Like, I believe that with all my heart. We started to grasp theology as the church over the last 2,000 years instead of the one that theology points to. So, at the end in Revelation, just one last little point on this part. In Revelation, again, one of those hard books to preach, it talks about these two witnesses. And these two witnesses are part of God's plan of this downward spiral, or maybe it's an upward spiral, of the end of things. And the Lord says this about these two guys in Revelation 11, verse 3. He says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth." And it goes in again a little bit later. So here's the point I'm trying to make. So we have scriptural evidence in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit power fell on the church in Pentecost. The argument that that was for apostolic witness only is defeated by testimony of historical men and women in the church over the last 2,000 years. And not only that, in the last book of the Bible that talks about the coming of our King Jesus, people are still prophesying to end all things. What I'm saying is, it appears that the gifts are still available. Everybody tracking? Like, dude, why are you doing this? And by the way, this is my full intention for the next couple of weeks, is to totally indoctrinate you with scriptural relevance of before and the foundation before we ever get to one gift. Amen? Some of you are like, mm-hmm, yeah, that's great. Love it. Thanks, buddy. So let's begin to open this up. Where do you find scripture that talks about the spiritual gifts? And we'll just start with the New Testament. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read these. They'll be up there for you, but hear them. You can write them down, whatever you need to do. The first place we see these gifts with this word, charisma, is in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And let me read it. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." By the way, all those unity verses that we talk about, all members needing one another, those are true in every fashion, but they are referred to when talking about gifts. Like you using your gift. Like we have feet walking around that don't know how to be feet when you don't know your spiritual gifts. Amen? Unmentionable is not knowing how to be unmentionable. You know what I'm saying? We'll talk about that some other day. "Having gifts, charisma, that differed according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If it's service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." The next set of texts is 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." What is it giving it to you for? For the common good, okay? "For to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Here's another one later on in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. God has appointed the church first for the apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating. Y'all, there's a spiritual gift of administration. Some of you in this room absolutely do not have that gift. Some of you absolutely have that gift. Amen. And various kinds of tongues. And then last but not least, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, this is instruction for the church. The apostle goes into this and he says, Peter's talking to them. He says, Paul says in Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. So there's these miraculous gifts, tongues and healings and all this stuff. There's these service gifts like mercy and serving and all this stuff. And then there are positional gifts like the offices of the church. They're actually a Holy Spirit given. That's why when you want your pastor to be called, he needs to be called and gifted in the things of the Spirit of God, because that is a supernatural calling. A man doesn't do that on his own. Trust me. And so those are the places where you find the spiritual gifts. Now, this is where I want to start. Here's what the spiritual gifts are not. Everybody say are not. I'm just keeping you awake. Okay. Number one, the spiritual gifts are not the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Everybody understand. So in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. What I'm saying is, and we'll get into baptism of the Holy Spirit later for some of you that are just chomping on the bit, but this is the indwelling when the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And when the Spirit of God comes in to live in you, and then what comes out of you in the spiritual gifts are because he is inside of you. When we talk about the gifts, we're not talking about first and foremost this very second. We're talking about this. This is about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you, separate from what we're saying. When the Spirit comes in us, he teaches us. He guarantees our inheritance. He leads our witness. He gives us power, self-control, love. He gives us freedom. The scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace, there's freedom. And he gives us supernatural gifts. Those are the product of him living inside of you. Okay? Here's the second one they're not. It's not human talents. Right? I think I have this talent, a supernatural gift of here, hold my beer, and beer pong, or playing guitar. So a lot of people will get confused. Now, can the Holy Spirit indwell somebody in their physical callings and use it as a spiritual gift? And so for an example of this, and you don't have to agree with me or not, playing guitar probably isn't a spiritual gift. Leading worship through the Spirit, I would believe, is a spiritual gift. You got what I'm saying? Like there are physical attributes that God falls on, but there are different categories, supernatural abilities, things that can't be done. These are gifts that you can't do on your own. These are things that you do and that God does through you and you go, whoa, well, that was Jesus. Amen? By the way, I said this in first service. How many of you, if you're going to be honest, how many of you know exactly what your spiritual gifts are? Raise your hand. And you, most of you will keep your hand down and don't be ashamed. So I've got one three quarters and one, okay, one, the sister and a couple of, okay, Nima's got hers up. And then a couple of you, oh, Steve's kind of got his up. And then I saw a few of these. I don't know what that counts for. Now think about that for a minute, y'all. In a room full of God's Holy Spirit filled children, a handful of people know what their purpose is that God has equipped them for in this room. Yeah, that's why we're talking about this. Okay? Here's also what it's not. The gifts of the Spirit are not the fruit of the Spirit. And so people get confused sometimes when they talk about gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. And so fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, the one I don't like, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And so here's the difference between the fruit of the Spirit are permanent. The fruit of the Spirit is when you become a believer and the Holy Spirit is in you, the fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of you. We love people the way Jesus did because it's a fruit of the Spirit. We have gentleness and kindness because that comes out of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The gifts of the Spirit are different. The gifts of the Spirit are temporary and point to an eternal place, amen? So they're two different things. And so this is how I want to do. What is the actual definition scripturally of spiritual gifts? Everybody go back and look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. It'll be up here. And what I've done is the words that surround this gifting thing are all highlighted in red. And we're going to talk about especially gifts, services, service, and abilities. And we're going to end with a sweet little nugget on manifestation. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now, we've already read this one. I'm going to read again. There are a variety of gifts, the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So those words are these words that we're going to define. So number one, the word gifts is charisma. Everybody say charisma. Or the plural form is charismata. It is where we get the word and the function of charismatic. Okay, everybody tracking? Here's the definition. Charisma refers to a gracious work of God or something that God's grace has bestowed. It refers to the gifts, special abilities God has given to believers through the Holy Spirit. It's literally, it's this picture. It's not a function, it's this power. And so it is a gift that God has given you by grace. And it's weird because in the scriptures, it doesn't just refer to these gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 4 Corinthians 7, it's talking about celibacy is one of these charismas. Some of y'all have the gift of charisma through celibacy. Some of y'all do not. Some of y'all need the gift of celibacy. Amen? I'm talking to some of you out there in this room. And different indwellings of God's presence, the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Some of those are like charismas, but this in the speaking is a gift. These are these gifts. Clark says, grace endowments leading to miraculous results. And so there's number one, it's a gift from the Lord. It's a power, a grace that God gives you, okay? Here's the second word. The second word the scriptures talk about are the varieties of service. Everybody know the word diakonia? You know, diakonos we talk about, it's the word for servant. It's deacons or diakonos, you know, they're servants of the church, these guys that serve the church. And the reason why this word is in there is because this gift that they give you is first and foremost for the service of the church. That's why you have this, amen, this word service. You have this spiritual gift, this power that God has given you, and the number one purpose, it's not the only, and we'll talk about that, the number one purpose of it is what? Is to serve. It's not about you. It's about him. And it's about his church. And then the third word, there are varieties, I'll read this quote by Sam Storm. It says, the point of that spiritual gifts are less privileges than responsibilities. Gifts are not for personal adornment, status, power, or popularity. I will say first and foremost, okay? And the third word, the last one that we're going to talk about in this context, is this word activities. It's energema, and I'm probably butchering the Greek. God help me. It's translated activity. It points to Paul's emphasis on the gifts as the effect or the fruit or the production of divine power. And so if we're going to boil all these things down, what on earth are you saying, preacher? I put it in one sentence. It's a gift from God to serve others that is supernaturally powered by the Holy Spirit. Out of God's grace, he gives you this gift. You're to use it for serving, and the thing is plugged into 60,000 watts of Holy Spirit power. It's not on your power, it's on his. So that is a working definition for what the gifts are. Most people will think it's about the expressions of the gifts. It's not. Gift means this gift word, this service thing, literally means a gift that God has bestowed you out of his grace for the benefit of his church. At the end of the text in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, that's what I want to end with. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This word manifestation is phanerosis. Again, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm a Greek butcherer by trade. But it literally means the indwelling of God with his people. But listen to this. I want you to hear this. When we use and activate in our spiritual gifts, you've heard these words before. God, manifest your presence in us. God, come down and fill the building. So when we pray these things, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Biblically, that's not about gold dust falling from the ceiling or fire tunnels. That's not about angels floating in the room, although some people believe they see that. I don't find that biblically anywhere. When you pray for the manifestation of the Spirit, God's presence comes in through his people, through their gifts. So when people are in a room and you're in a worship service or you're with yourself and God gives a word, so let's say God downloads a word for me for Adam, and God's presence is coming to Adam through the gift that God has given to me. It is manifesting himself. God is speaking to Adam through what he's put in me. That is what manifestation looks like. That's the beauty of this, is that when you learn to operate in your gifts, you are learning to operate in the relationship that God is in you. His presence literally comes when you use your gift. It comes. My boy Stormy Storm said this. This is Paul's way of saying that the Spirit is himself made manifest or visibly evident in our midst whenever the gifts are in use. Spiritual gifts are concrete disclosures of divine activity and only secondarily human activity. Spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit of himself coming to relatively clear, even dramatic expression in the way we do our ministry. And he ends it with this: gifts are God going public amongst his people. God manifests his presence through the gifts. So, as we continue on this series, here's what I'm sure is going to happen. Some of you aren't going to care at all. Move on to the next thing. Some of you are over here in this camp and you're going to be offended. And some of you are going to be in this camp over here and you're going to be offended. And all I want to do is come together as a church and say, you don't need to be offended. We're just going to walk through the scriptures together and meet in the middle and say, man, we want the Holy Spirit. That's what this ends up to be. You don't have to agree with me on anything or everything. That's your prerogative. The point is it possible that God has supernatural gifting? I know he does. For you, that God has given you these gifts to use for the edification of his church, but it also changes your relationship with him. Like when you operate in these gifts, God is with you. I believe this sets captives free. People that are bored in their Christianity, like I don't understand. Like Christianity is about going to church, checking off a box, praying, checking off a box. There's no power in it until you meet power, and then it changes your entire existence as a believer. Like this is what some people are longing for in their hearts. This is what separates us out of anything else from other believers and people who walk in this Christianity thing. Amen? So as we close, Jesus said this, this funky phrase. He said in John 14:12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the word of the work, and also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Now, most of us will read that and say, greater works? How are we going to do greater works than Jesus? And we believe biblically that's geographical. Like Jesus was in a small area and he was confined to how he could walk, right? He can only walk so many feet. And we believe that. But before you even get to the argument on greater works than Jesus, he says, those who love me will do the works that I do. Now, either you believe that just means sharing himself with people in a gospel presentation, or it means that we actually have power, the Holy Spirit power that came on Jesus where he healed the sick and the blind and the sick and gave life to people caught in adultery, right? He raised the dead. Like he literally, through the Spirit's power, people think like Jesus was doing magic tricks, but literally he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says it's the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead that is now in you. And he says, you're going to do what I do and greater things. Is anybody bored of powerless Christian life? I'm not saying emotionalism, but there is supernatural that God has put inside of you that he wants to bring out. Here's what I believe. There are feet in here that don't know how to be feet. There are hands in here that don't know how to be hands. There are necks in here that don't know how to be necks. And Jesus is walking us to this place to say, hey, I've got something more. Man, when people walk in this door, walk in your house, church, the thing they should meet with is the presence and power of God. That's his promise. As we worship and we pray, we're going to worship through a couple of these songs before we get to the baby dedication. Here's my thing for you. No touchy-feely, sackcloth and ashes thing. Like I really challenge you to search your heart and say, Jesus, where am I on this gift thing? Like, am I in one of these camps or do I just not care? Like, Jesus, will you show me where the truth is? Because I believe people that are over there, Jesus is pulling over here a little bit. And I believe that people are way over here, Jesus is definitely pulling over here a little bit. I just challenge you this morning to ask him, Jesus, will you please show me where your heart is in this? God, what is my gifting? And I promise over the next couple of weeks, as you pray this, Jesus, show me where my gifts are. Show me. It might take us years to find it. But if you're on the road, and by the way, it's trial and error. Hey, I did that and killed three kids. It's probably not teaching children. That's not my thing. Moving on to the next. I mean, kind of a process like that. But it's like that. But what I'm saying is the Lord has more for you. And I challenge you to pray and ask him.